The book of Haggai. You can pray for me. I have two chapters. I'm going to take you over time a bit this morning. And I have the next book that has 14 chapters. Someone gave me permission last time to do it in three. How can I do 14 chapters? And it's an incredible book. But you can pray for me. Maybe I can squeeze it into two. Now, the book of Haggai is about the rebuilding of the temple. God had warned Israel over and over, and finally Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Then when Israel was 50 years into the 70-year captivity, the Medes, who had defeated the Babylonians, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. You can read all of this in the book of Ezra. Well, many did return, and they began to rebuild the temple, and certain enemies of the Jews set in to thwart their plans to rebuild the temple. That is also all included in the book of Ezra. And for 16 years, the rebuilding of the temple was stalled. Now they are only a few short years before the 70-year captivity is over, and the Lord once more stirred the people up to rebuild the temple. As I outlined the book, it has four messages. Each message begins with an introduction. So look at Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day, etc. This is the beginning of the first message. Then chapter 2, verse 1. In the seventh month on the 21st of the month, etc. Then chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, and then chapter 2, verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, there we have the beginning of these four messages. Now the man God chose to give this message to his people Israel was Haggai. The name Haggai means a festival, or my festival. That is the Lord's festival. And they had a number of those in the year. So notice first this very important piece of information in verse 1. That this took place in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, approximately September, and on the first day of the month. That fixes the year at 520 BC, 520 years before Christ. We get that because Darius began to reign in 522 BC. And about 15 years earlier, Daniel wrote that great prophecy found in Daniel chapter 9 about the restoration of Jerusalem. And that's what this book is about. And so, as we will learn, the temple was restored earlier than the walls of the city. The first thing they worked on was the temple. The book is addressed to Zerubbabel, who was the son of Shealtiel, who in turn was the son of Jeconiah, of whom there is very much interesting history, and we will see a little of it later. The name Zerubbabel means seed of Babylon, but his name to the Babylonians was Sheshbazzar. You can read this Ezra when you read Ezra next time. It'll make more sense. Sheshbazzar, which means prince of Judah. And when Israel returned to Jerusalem, he was appointed by Cyrus as the governor. Here's the picture. Jerusalem and the temple has been destroyed. They have been out of there for some 50, 60, 70 years. And now world ruler sends Zerubbabel back to be the governor of Judah once more. And now as governor, the Lord sends Zerubbabel back. Or he sends him back as the governor. But the message is not only to Zerubbabel. He was the secular leader. But this message was also addressed to Joshua, who was the high priest. So let us read all of verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, and so on. So the high priest, he is the religious leader. So this message is addressed to the two most important leaders in Israel at that time. Now, since Haggai means festival, J.R. Church connects the dates given in this book to festivals. We will look at each of those as we go along. The date for this first message then is on the first day of the sixth month. Church says on this particular day, a series of trumpet blowings commences. They continue for the entire month of Elul, culminating at the sighting of the new moon, making the first day of Tishri called Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, of which I told you about this New Year's Day. In the Mosaic Law, it is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, if we had time this morning, we could do a message on the last trump. Many people tell me that the rapture happens at the last trump, and it happens at the end there, and the rapture has to happen there. You have to understand the last trump. This talks about the last trump. Someday we'll talk about that. And so with that bit of background, we're ready to look at Haggai's first message in 1, 2 through 15. And in verse 2, we find the Jews content to be back in Judah without being concerned about the rebuilding of the temple. Look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be rebuilt. God has a problem on his hands. He has brought the Jews back to their land, and they need him to tell them to build a temple. That's like needing to tell you to find yourself a church and go to church. You don't need to be told that. Do it. God says, I don't need to tell you to rebuild the temple. Build it. You don't need instructions to do it. Just build it. It may be that the Jews may have thought that since this exile was to last 70 years, and since they were yet only up to the 68th year of that time to rebuild, it therefore had not come. A study of history reveals that they could have rebuilt the temple when they returned to their homeland, which was many years earlier, but they haven't done it. It seems that God expected that when they returned to Jerusalem, they would not need to be told to rebuild Jerusalem. Would you keep that in mind for the end of this message and for when Israel became a nation again in 1948? Should they need to be told to rebuild? In verses 3 through 4, we have a disquieting question. Look at it. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, says the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is the disquieting question. For us, it could come something like this. Is your church life in order? You got your church life in order? You live in this wonderful house and you haven't got your church life in order? That would be the question for us today. So look at verses 3 through 11. Oh, we read 4. 5 through 11, 6 through 11. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build a temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. God is saying, it is not right to live in luxurious homes until you have the Lord's house in order, and it has affected your own welfare. So, get to work. Build my house. Well, notice the outcome of Haggai's first message. I wish my preaching was as effective in verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 2nd year of Darius. Only 23 days and things were on the move. The second message is introduced to us in chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, etc. Now the 21st day of the 7th month, being Tishri, is the last day of the Feast of Booths, which is a festival. Why would God give this message on the last day of the last feast of that year? Because work had stopped during the earlier part of the month, because they had three festivals in the early part of the month. Now on the last day of the last feast, God gives them this message. Excuse me. So Haggai, whose name means the festival, gives this instruction on the last day of this festival. This second message, again, is directed to the secular and sacred leaders, Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And once more, Haggai begins his message with a disquieting question in verses 2 and 3, chapter 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? Well, the original temple had been destroyed almost 70 years earlier. Only the elderly would remember the splendor and the glory of Solomon's temple. You can read Ezra. It will tell you what happened. You know what happened? When the old people saw the size of what they had started to build, they wept. This puny little thing. They wept. The young people who hadn't been there said, "Ah, praise the Lord, we got temple going." That was the difference. They didn't know. These people knew. He said, what is it like in your eyes? Isn't it like nothing? Read Ezra. He'll tell you about this. And in verses 4 through 5, we have a command and encouragement to be strong. Look at verses 4 and 5. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. You got this puny little thing, but be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. They were in the 7th month, and this month was filled with 3 festivals, and they have just come to the last one, and now God says, now get to work. Keep going. From that, consider now this prophecy in verses 6 through 9. For, thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now there is a question that we need to answer. What do these words speak of? Once more I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Well, go with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 25 through 29. The writer to the Hebrews says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. I believe that's at Mount Sinai when God gave the law. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. When it talks about a kingdom we are receiving, anybody want to guess what kingdom it is? Millennial kingdom. When he's talking about this temple in Haggai, he's talking again about the millennial temple. Now, at the point where we are, the prophecy that I read about the shaking has not been fulfilled, and it is still future. And then because there is no temple in the New Jerusalem, that is way down in the new heavens and the new earth, I conclude that this is a reference to the millennium and can only speak of the millennium. So verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. If I could take you ahead just a few years from where we are now, actually, if I could only take you forward to the rapture, you would give up everything on this earth to live for Christ. If I could take you just 7 years later than the rapture and you would see the millennial kingdom, you would say, this is worth everything I face here on earth. Nothing will stop me from living for Him. Nothing will, it's all worth it. And it will happen very soon. I am very sure about that. Well, the temple that was built in Haggai's day was not much compared to Solomon's temple. However, Herod later added to this temple and beautified it until it was more glorious than the temple Solomon built. But the temple spoken of here is the temple that will be built in the millennium. And Haggai says it will outshine them all. After Solomon built the temple, the glory of God filled the temple. I do not find the glory of God ever entering the second temple. However, in the millennium, the glory of God will once more fill that third temple. You and I will be able to go and look at it. And if you want to read about that temple, you can read Ezekiel chapter 40 through 46, and you will find the glory of God entering that temple. Well, when we come to Haggai 2:10, we have the introduction to the third message. Look at it. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. So this message came on the 24th day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. J.R. Church notes that at the time Haggai wrote, this day was not important on the Jewish calendar. But 355 years and a day later, the feast of Hanukkah would be born. And if you want to go into my office this morning, you can go into my office and look at the stuff I have set up, and you will find something I've set, a picture I've set up there of the Hanukkah cup, Hanukkah. In a very beautiful setting made by one of the folk here in the church many, many years ago. I have it set up in my office. It's the Hanukkah candles. It has more candlesticks than the seven-branch candlestick. It has one more. Now let me read from Church's comment. Here's what he's saying. 355 years later, this became a feast, but it wasn't one when God wrote it. But it is also fully related to the temple. Let me read for you from Church. It all started on Kislev 25, 168 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes and his Syrian army desecrated the temple by slaughtering a swine on the sacrificial temple. Now, if I would take the most horrendous act you can imagine, and I would do it up here on the platform in church, that's what that was like. It was the sin of all sins. Worship was halted and the people were ordered to eat swine flesh. This prompted a revolt led by Judas Maccabeus. By the way, the Opichiripan, those books between the Old and New Testament, they will give you this story if you want to read these stories. This prompted a revolt led by Judas Maccabeus. You will find the Maccabean books in those. And a band of freedom fighters. After a war that lasted exactly 3 years, they succeeded in driving out the Syrians and set about to cleanse the sanctuary. On the 25th day of the ninth month in 165 BC. Could it be that the Lord had this in mind when he inspired Haggai, whose name means festival, to write this on this day? Yeah, I believe so. I want you to notice that this third message also begins with a disquieting question, verses 11 through 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Here is the first question. Can the holy make the unholy holy? Listen, I would like to give you another message this morning. Only in marriage is this principle reversed. When the holy marries the holy makes the unholy holy. You can read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is an incredible thing on marriage. I haven't got time. Another time. Can the holy make the unholy holy? Answer, no. Only in marriage. Right on the heels of that question comes another one in verse 13. Here it is. Can the unholy make the holy unholy? Answer, yes. Richard Wolff, commenting on these principles, says the first question illustrates the principle that the influence of holiness is not as far-reaching as the power of the unclean. One drop of filth will defile a vase full of water. But many drops of clean water will not purify a vase full of unclean water. Young people, are you listening? Are you listening? Whereas a healthy man cannot communicate his health to another man by touching him, a sick man can communicate his disease. That's the principle. One single decayed apple thrown in a basket of fresh apples can communicate its rottenness to the entire basket. There are many ways to vice, but only one to virtue. That brings us to verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. What is the point here? Israel had been defiled, had become unholy. Whatever they touched became unholy because they were unholy. Listen, this is a message to us this morning. When you go out there and you shake hands, give it a holy handshake. You can't do that if you're unholy. If they were to rebuild the temple, they would first need to be cleansed. Otherwise, whatever they touched there would also become defiled. And so in verses 15 through 19, we have the application of this. Israel had toiled in the land, but God had not blessed them because of their defilement. Now they were to be cleansed, and after this, once more they would be blessed. So look at verses 15 through 17. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yet yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Israel had suffered for her uncleanness, and now she had been instructed to be cleansed. And after she is cleansed, God foretells what will happen. Look at verses 18 and 19. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day forward I will bless you. So Israel is called to consider, to observe, to mark the time when she is cleansed, and then to watch what will happen. Oh, to live right. Oh, to live right. Oh, what happens when people live right. That brings us to the introduction to the fourth message in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, on this 24th day of the 9th month, the Lord gave Haggai a second message as well. Now, let me make a note here. The first message was directed to Zerubbabel and the secular leader, and Joshua, the high priest, the spiritual leader. The second message was directed to both of them again. The third message was directed to the priests, but the fourth message is directed only to the secular leader. And in this closing passage, we have two prophecies. The first is concerning the nations, and we find it in verses 21 and 22. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Now, I want you to notice in particular what the prophet is saying. First, God says, I will shake heaven and earth. This will be an incredible shaking. Second, the Lord says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. And last, I will overthrow chariots and those who ride them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one of them by the sword of their brother. Now I ask, when will all of this happen? Well, we read in Hebrews 12, 25 through 29 earlier. We saw that it had not happened to this point. And from history we know it has not yet happened. So it lies in the future yet. Also, verse 22 tells us that the Gentile kingdoms will be overthrown. And that has not yet happened. You can just look at Canada and the United States. You know it hasn't happened. And so let me tell you when it will happen, in my view. Every one of these prophecies happens at the end of the tribulation, just before the millennial kingdom is set up. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 6 to look at this shaking. Turn to the book of Revelation. And I could read you a number of very similar passages in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. I looked when he had opened the sixth seal. We are at the end of the tribulation or close to it. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Do you know that great tsunami we had here some years ago? It moved one island a little bit. Look at this. Every mountain and island moved. That's what the scripture says. Then the sky receded as the scroll, when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And I want to tell you, we are very close to that day. That leaves us with one more prophecy, and this one is related to Zerubbabel in verse 23. Look at it. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what is difficult here is that according to Jeremiah 22:30, no offspring of Jehoiachin, the second to last king of Judah, also called Coniah or Jeconiah, none of them would prosper sitting on the throne. He was a wicked king, reigned only 3 months when Nebuchadnezzar took him to Babylon as a captive and set Mattaniah, who is known as Zedekiah, on the throne as the last king of Judah. The Lord had said that none of his descendants would prosper sitting on the throne of David. Now, you know what? If you read Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Christ, you will find this man in that genealogy. You know what else you're going to find? That Joseph wasn't Jesus' blood father. It's very, very interesting when you study this thing. Jesus' lineage came through Mary. Jesus' blood came through Mary, not through Joseph. But the question here is, how could Zerubbabel become as a signet ring since he is the direct descendant of Jeconiah? Jeconiah was his grandfather. Well, this prophecy does not say that Zerubbabel will sit on the throne during the millennial kingdom. Listen, if you're going to study this, this is worth a lot of studying, you know? Worth jotting down. The one who sits on that throne will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But I expect that just as Pharaoh gave the signet ring to Joseph to sign and seal what he wished, so the Lord Jesus will give this honor to Zerubbabel in the millennial kingdom. So when we come to the millennial kingdom, the earthly Gentile kingdoms will be overthrown. The Antichrist armies will be destroyed. The Lord Jesus will return to earth with his wife, the church. Did you know that this could be as soon as 8 years from now? Did you know that? Could be even a little sooner than that. Depends on when the Lord comes. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected, including Zerubbabel. Jesus will set up his kingdom. Zerubbabel will be like Joseph of old. The 12 apostles will rule from 12 thrones. And we, the church, will be given joint rulership. Did you know this? I think sometimes we are so duh when it comes to what lies before us. No sin should be appealing when we know what lies before us. We, the church, will be given joint rulership with them over the newly formed millennial kingdom. It is coming! And so, in conclusion, the book of Haggai is about the urgency of rebuilding the temple. And so as we close, I want to take time to tell you a little story from our present day. A while ago, I received an email from Gershon Solomon in Israel. I have mentioned him to you a number of times. When I did the series on heaven, I talked to Gershon Solomon about the temple. Do you know what he said? Do you know what this man said to me? A Jew of Jews? He said, you Gentiles are going to be partakers with us in this kingdom. Turn to such and such a passage. I will read it for you. It says, you Gentiles are going to be with us there. This man sent an email. Since the book of Haggai has been about the rebuilding of the temple, now some 2,500 years later, we are once more hearing of the rebuilding of the temple. Here is what Gershon Solomon says. Let's forget the time. Do you know what? When Israel became a nation again, what is the first thing they should have done? Haggai has the message. Don't live in paneled houses. And they're living in paneled houses. Go to Israel and look at it. And the temple lies in the Dome of the Rock stands there. This Muslim holy place. What a tremendous shame on earth. And if you would touch that place, you would have World War III today. I want to read you this man's email. Here's what he writes. It's a little lengthy, but you need to listen. Before the 1967 Six-Day War, I was terribly injured as a young Israeli officer in a battle when the Syrian Arabs attacked my unit. God miraculously saved my life when he appeared in the field of battle with his angels and called and anointed me to build his holy temple on Mount Moriah, the location of the first and second temples in Jerusalem. After 1 year in the hospital, I rejoined my army unit, still walking with two crutches. It was during the Six-Day War in 1967 when the Arab countries attacked Israel from all sides. On the third day of the war, after a heavy battle, Israeli paratroopers entered biblical Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, and we went immediately to the Temple Mount through the Tribes Gate. It is not an accident that the Israeli forces entered the old city of Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate, because tradition tells us the Messiah will come through the Eastern Gate to the Temple Mount. You know how it's all closed up with stones today, so he can't come. Tears of joy and excitement filled our eyes when we stood in front of the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. As we stood there, I once again heard the call of God. This is what God said to him. For this moment and most holy place, I saved your life. Build my house so I will again dwell among my people Israel and among all my creation. This is what he says God said to him. This man is alive. You can talk to him by phone. This was the moment I had prepared for myself for all of my life. We felt the presence of God so strongly amongst us. We felt like we were in heaven in front of the throne of the Holy One of Israel, the King of Kings, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we heard General Mata Gur stating, "The Temple Mount is again in our hands," life stopped in the streets of Israel and in the battlefields. Israelis cried together with the soldiers because of great joy and excitement. 100 generations of destruction and exile were over. In 6 days, the general commander of the Israeli army, together with his soldiers, Moshe Dayan, had defeated all of the Arab forces. We walked with great excitement from place to place on the Temple Mount, looking at the remains of the Holy Temple. Suddenly, a civilian appeared, presented himself as a tour guide. He was not dressed as an Arab, did not speak Arabic but English. He asked us to allow him to guide us on the Temple Mount. When we asked him why he wanted to do this, he said to us that God sent him to show us the location of the Jewish temple and to tell us that the God of Israel had returned the Temple Mount to his children Israel. He took us to the Dome of the Rock, showed us the rock, and said that this is the location of the Holy of Holies. Then he took us to the Eastern Gate and said the Messiah, the seed of David, will come from here. He said that even in the Quran it is written that God will redeem his people Israel and will return them to the place on the Temple Mount. He said, "You can see with your own eyes that the time has come, and I am sure that Israel will soon rebuild the temple." As we walked from place to place, he suddenly disappeared, and we did not see him anymore. He was no longer on the Temple Mount. Each of us was sure that he was an angel sent by God of Israel to share with us and all people of Israel the godly significance of this godly moment. He appeared as a human being, as in biblical times, but we were so sure that he was an angel of God. It seemed like a dream, But we were awake and we knew it was reality. The Holy Tanakh was opened at this exciting moment and the Word of God was prayed and heard all over the Temple Mount. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like men who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad, Psalm 126. As a child, I was told that in the heavens above the Temple Mount, there is a gate from where in the biblical times God reflected His glory and spoke His word to His children Israel. After the destruction of the second temple, this gate was closed and will be reopened when the end time temple is built. I lifted my eyes to heaven and could see that the sky was glorified by the Spirit of God. I was sure that He was crying like us with joy. Then I could see written like with letters of fire the word of God to His prophets Isaiah and Micah to our generation. And He quotes them. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains and it shall be exalted above the hills. The people shall flow to it and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob and He will teach us His ways and we will walk in His paths for the Torah shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide concerning faraway strong nations, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war any more, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Micah 4:1-4, Isaiah 2:1-4. These godly moments are the highlights of my life. Listen, this man lives and works for this every day, even today. When I stood in front of the Holy of Holies, I swore before the God of Israel that I would not be silent or rest until the temple of God is rebuilt. I dedicated my entire life to God and for this most holy cause. At this exciting moment, we could hear Messiah ben David, the messenger of the God of Israel, knocking on the eastern gate of the Temple of the Mount, calling to Israel, open the gate, I am here. However, the Israeli leadership did not listen to this call. 12 hours later, in a moment of terrible weakness, the defense minister of Israel, General Moshe Dayan, took down the Israeli flag from the top of the Dome of the Rock and gave the Arabs back the keys to the Temple Mount. It was a terrible, sinful act resulting from spiritual weakness. He was afraid that if he removed the mosques and rebuilt the temple as God expected Israel to do when He returned His holy temple mount to them, then 1.5 million Muslims would come against Israel to destroy her. He did not listen to the call or trust the promises of God of Israel. When this happened, I knew what my task was, and I immediately called Israelis who were faithful to the God of Israel and formed the Temple Mount and Land of Israel Faithful Movement. For 44 years, we have been carrying the following call of God to His people Israel and to the entire world. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say that the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your well-timbered houses while this house lies in ruins? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring the wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Haggai 1:2-4-7-8. Day and night, we carry this message to Israel and to the world. We feel His blessings, encouragement, and presence in our holy work. There is a great awakening in Israel, and many wonderful people from all over the world have joined us in this work. We know that we soon shall stand together with all our faithful friends from Israel and all over the world in His rebuilt house, and we shall give Him thanks for the great privilege that He has given us to be builders of the house of God and to open the eastern gate of the Temple Mount for Messiah ben David, sent by the God of Israel to lead his chosen people, Israel, and all the world in righteousness. In God we trust. This is today. I'd like to tell you so much more. He is so wrong and so right. But the temple will be built not too long from now. May the Lord bless his word to us.